and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen. Now he chose 5 of his brothers, presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, what's your occupation? What job? What's your job? And they said, we're your servants, our shepherds, just as our fathers were. And they also said to him, we have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. Will you let us settle here? What looked like a disaster, the famine, drove them where they could get the promise and the blessing of God. And so often, it's the famine that takes us to where we will get the blessing of God, the things that go wrong. Never forget that. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle them in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. This is the bit I want. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. Listen to me. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. And my years have been few. The King James says evil. It does not mean evil wrongdoing. It means filled with disaster, filled with upset. That's the connotation of the Hebrew word. And the NIV puts it, few and difficult. Few and difficult. And they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. And then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. It's an amazing little cameo shot in the life of Jacob. I'd like to hold it up for you because I think it's a cameo shot. When I stand here and look at you, talks to Jacob, and after Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? Oh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few, but they've been difficult. And when he finished saying that, he blessed Pharaoh again. Some of the greatest accomplishments in history have been done by people late on in their lives. Immanuel Kant wrote probably one of the best philosophical works that's been written. He was 74 when he did that. Do you know Ave Maria? Ave Maria. That was written by Verdi when he was 85. 85. Sung all over the world now. Michelangelo's The Pieta, which probably is set out as his greatest sculpture, was 87 when he did it. And Ronald Reagan became president of the USA at 75. So here we are in an incredible moment of time when Jacob meets Pharaoh. I hope you've grasped with my earlier comments. It has been an amazing journey to get to this moment. And the Bible record is a book about life. It seems every page is devoted to the deeds rather than the deaths of its heroes. Thrilling stories that will tell you of amazing happenings, incidents that mark and chart the course of world history. And there is none more so than the story of Joseph. A story full of drama and pain and disappointment and frustration and setbacks, followed by incredible triumph. And the exhilaration down in Egypt of experiencing God's unfolding plan and purpose for his life. And it elevates him to being second in command. In effect, he is the coordinator. He is the one who brings about the survival plan for the nation and for the wider world. Joseph is a key figure that ensures the continuing story of Israel. And there has been the passion and the pathos of the reconciliation with his brothers. And then I told you some time back, his mom is daddy's boy, and he met daddy again. Daddy's put his arms around him. You've got to try and imagine that. Daddy's boy meets daddy after all these years. And I don't know whether you can ever imagine the emotion of such a moment and such an encounter. It was an absolutely astounding reunion. And it's all taken place on the borders of Egypt. And now Joseph has taken the old man to meet Pharaoh. I have a question. Was it something about the way he walked? Was it something about the way he looked? Was he gaunt? You have to remember, the famine has been raging, and famine takes its toll on an individual. So is he looking withered? Is he looking grey? Does he walk slowly? Is his back bent? Is he tired? He has just walked a long, long way to get here. We're not told, but it instigates, it creates the moment for Pharaoh to say, "How old are you? How old are you?" And I wanted to suggest to you that same question, a poignant question, lingers in the air today. We could talk like Pharaoh, judge him and measure him and estimate the value of an individual by the length of his life. And that's what we seem to do. P.J. Bailey gives that timely warning. Many of you older folk will know it. We live in deeds, not years. In thoughts, not breaths. In feelings, not figures that we have in a bank account. figures on a dial, on a watch. Read Psalm 92. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of the Lord. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will be fresh and flourishing, fresh and green, says the NIV, proclaiming, the Lord is upright, he is my God, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 92, verses 13 to 15. Oswald Sanders, I used to read all his books, part of the CIM, said, it's an attitude, not arteries, that determine the vitality of our maturing years. I'm looking at a lot of older people. I'm one of you. I'm one of you. And I want to talk to you in a very specific way. I want to take Pharaoh's question. It's a very significant question. And take this idea how we measure the years and then we use the years to evaluate the life of a person. So we comment, they're young, or they're middle-aged, or they're old. And in the process, we are giving significance to a period of time. But that poses a problem. You can't do that. Because some live for many years, but at the end have very little or nothing to show for it. And as you examine their lives, you see the wasted hours. You see the lethargy. You see the self-indulgence. You see the time spent on worthless pursuits. And they will tell you, well, I'll be 60 or 70 or what next birthday? And they've got nothing to show for how they have lived. It's the Bible that gives us a clue that our real life does not date from our first birth, but from our second birth, the new birth, the encounter we have with God, that spiritual awakening, that moment of time when we trust Jesus to be our Savior. And all that goes before counts for little. You want me to demonstrate and prove it? Read the life of Paul. He had one of the longest lists of achievements. Few could match the things of which he could boast. And he simply states they are worthless, since the only significance in life is knowing Jesus Christ. Others live for a few years. Bowden. The ones that lost their life with the Oka Indians. Others that have lost their life on the mission field. And they've crowded their lives with strenuous endeavor and concern and noble effort. They will have been energetic and methodical and industrious. They will have seized every moment. They will have redeemed the time. They will have made the most of every opportunity. And the results, they have much to show for it. What books they have read, what deeds they have done, what ministries they have fulfilled, what work for the kingdom of God they will have accomplished, what people they have helped, what friends they have made, what character they have built. And there may be only 40 on their next birthday, but they've lived a lifetime already, or 50. So what is the issue? Here's the question. What have we been doing? What are you doing? What am I doing with our lives? That's what Pharaoh's question triggers. And the tragedy in our times now, too many do too little. Because life has become something of a spectator sport. We've got a parliament that's gone round the bend doing nothing. In one way or another, each arguing with the other without trying to be positive and find a way that they can go forward and bless the nation. So it's a solemn question. It's personal. How old are you? So let's talk about the life of the church. When teenagers are here, the answer they will give me is they're 16 or 17. So I will tell them then, this is critical. This is your formative time. What you are now at 16, 17 will determine what you will be. Life will have its all kinds of attractions. That's where you got the drug issue and the knife issue and the gangs issue. Because the offers are alluring. And we need to say to young people, you are about to set sail, in effect, let's use a metaphor, on the ocean of life. So be sure you take on board the vessel of your life, the Master. Let Jesus guide you. Go along with him. Choose to follow him. I've got a grandson who in the next year will be 21. And what about the 21-year-olds or so? What we call the age of majority. The age when we talk of an individual's independence. And the awesome truth is this. You cannot live independent of Jesus. A Bible story will highlight that. If a young man and a young woman disown Jesus, then they will emulate the story of the prodigal. There will be no rest. There'll be no peace. There'll be no wonder. There'll be no blessing. They'll be part of the gang culture. They will be part of the society that's selfie mad. And it will not change until one day they wake up and come home to Father's house. What about the 30s? Because that's the age when Jesus began his public ministry. He emerges from the obscurity of his Nazareth home. Many have lived and died. We'll be looking at this obelisk in just a couple of weeks on the wall, remembering those who gave their lives in World War I and then in World War II. They will have died by this age. Alexander the Great, Manny McChain, perhaps one of the greatest. And we need to challenge those in the 30s, this group, and say, what are you doing in the world, in the church, in the work of the gospel? Because your life soon ebbs away, slips away. It's so easy to spend life doing small things, doing the trifles, but with Jesus as Lord, to be empowered by his Holy Spirit, to walk and work in faith, to be inspired with a vision of what could be, to know that sense of victory and power and purpose, to know the grace and glory that comes with walking God's way. And then you come to the 40s. There is a remarkable story in the book of Acts. When a man in his 40s is converted. Why are we told that? You ever ask that question? Because not so many find Christ at this point of time. It's there as a warning. Because when you get to 40s, life is settled. And those in the 40s know something of life's struggles. And it is so easy in the 40s to be overwhelmed by family pressures and situations, by work problems, even by financial difficulties. And the 40s need to be reminded to keep their faith strong and the vision clear and the master close. How old are you? 50, 60, 70 more? Well, now the years are running out. As we travel on, we can see the dip in the road ahead. We can see the psalmist's valley of the shadow of death. It's not so far away. And for those of us gone beyond the dip, the question now is, how are we going to finish? Shivering? Cowering? Fearful? Tired? Selfish? Self-centered? Grumpy victims of an irresistible fate? Or the men and women who are going strong, who are heading for the summit, with a bold, confident testimony, still bearing fruit in old age? Robert Browning saw the shadows lengthening around him. You got it? Remember it? Grow old with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life was made for the first. Our times are in his hand. I picked up a phrase from Spurgeon I can't even remember where I got it from. I just know it was one of his. There is a blessedness about old age of life that the young man knows nothing of. Job talked about going to the grave in full age. Job 5:2. Full. The word that's used there is the word that you get in John chapter 2. See those water pots? Fill them to the brim. Full. That's the word that used to describe Job. I'll give you another one. Maxwell House. How good is the coffee? Good till, come on, tell me, till the last, come on. It's good till the last drop. Hey? I want my life to be good to the last drop. Caleb, I've got a grandson called Caleb. Caleb was climbing mountains, slaying giants in old age. He's 80 plus. This is what they said about Moses. His eyes were not dim and his strength had not gone. He's 120 years old. Here's Paul. He's 70 years of age. I am eager to come to Rome to preach the gospel. And here's another wonderful promise. Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age will I carry you. Can I tell you that again? God says to you, even to your old age will I carry you. You don't know it, it's Isaiah 46:4. That's Pharaoh's question. How old are you? It's Jacob's answer. Few and difficult. Now at this stage it's 130. But you compare with his ancestor Terah, that was 205. Abraham, 175. Isaac, 180. And Jacob will go on to 147. And everybody has a metaphor to describe life. Some say it's a battle, or a race, or a puzzle, or a journey. Here, Jacob calls it a pilgrimage. And in fact, that's the echo in Hebrews 11. We are pilgrims and strangers on earth. You know, the spiritual, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And here he is, my years have been few and difficult. They've been something of a misery. They've had distressing moments. And what a story he had to tell. How he had left home under the circumstances that he did, all alone. And he spent the best years of his life as a stranger in a strange land. It was so difficult to work for Laban. He'd been manipulating God and situations and people. And when he escaped from Laban, he only had to face his brother Esau. And he treated Esau out of the birthright. So who knows the agony and the crisis when he wrestled all night with that divine visitor. He would walk like this from that night on. Never, ever walk straight again. Always with a limp. He could never forget it. He couldn't. And he hardly draws breath when he's exposed to extreme danger from the Canaanites of Shechem. He came to Luz. That's where Deborah dies. That's Rebecca's nurse. And then Rachel dies in childbirth. At Mamre, there's the series of events regarding Joseph. They come back with a coat stained with blood. A wild beast must have taken your boy, Dad. You know the story. I know the story. He'd been thrown in a pit. He'd been sold as a slave. And then Reuben shames the family name. Judah disgraces him. There is this trouble among his sons. It must have broken his heart. It's been a journey. Quite a journey. Yet all of this is on the surface. Because something remarkable is shown here. Few and difficult. But there's this revelation. He blessed Pharaoh. Do you hear what I've just said? He blessed Pharaoh in spite of all his failings. Don't ever forget them, because we've all got them. Jacob brought God's blessing wherever he went. And I wanted to tell you very simply, so do we. You know, get this very clear. This man has been a trickster. He's been a manipulator. He has been a cheat. But he has been changed. So there's a greatness about him that is greater than the greatest monarch of that time. And God himself said it. No more Jacob, but Israel, prince with God. For as a prince, you will have power with God and with men. Remember when Jesus stated the issue for those who would follow him? He would look at you and say, he looked at me and said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Our salvation is something that should make us so excited, and yet it becomes all too easy to isolate ourselves from the world around us. We abhor its standards and its ways and its activities. But our task is to reach out and be an instrument of blessing, to be those who bring hope to the hopeless, those who bring comfort to people who are hurting, to bear the fruit of the Spirit by showing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, to help marriages find reconciliation, and people who are lost and bewildered to find the way is Jesus, to bring light into the darkness, life to the lifeless, hope to the hopeless, comfort in the loneliness that so many know, to let the whole world know something so special that Jesus restores and rebuilds lives, that he reconciles and he redeems sinful lives, that he lifts and he loves loveless lives, that Jesus is a wonderful Savior. And when we make him known, we bless people. No more Jacob. No more the old man. No more the old life. No more. What were the three things that endowed Jacob with royalty? The number one was prayer. On that moorland strewn with its boulders and stones, he saw in his dream the rocks pile up, making a ladder that was touching right up to heaven itself. And suddenly that became a keynote in his life, that Jacob lived at the foot of the ladder of prayer. Then it was angels hurrying up and down to carry his request to the throne room of heaven. We've got something better. This urgent demand is on us to pray without ceasing, because we have someone so special. His name is Jesus, pleading our case. He is the King of Kings. And so meet with the King often and become like him kingly. Two, suffering. Jacob's character had been flawed. His nature had been selfish, base, carnal. Yes, he took advantage of his brother Esau. He deceived his father. He increased his wealth at the expense of his uncle. But sorrow changed him, shaped him, made him. I tell you that Jesus is the Lamb of God. I tell you how he sits on the throne today, because he was slain. Because he was slain. See, the setbacks help to make you. And the third thing that lets you know you are royalty is contact with Jesus. There had been a man who wrestled with him. Who was he? It was none other than the Lord himself. His aim was to rid his servant of the wrong and the weakness that marred his life, that was sapping his spiritual vitality. And he said, from this moment on, Israel, Prince, and Jesus will wrestle with you, longing to set you free, wanting to lift you into royal life, to make you king and priest unto our God. Because he wants you and he wants me to transform the world, so that others, in effect, will seek us out for a spiritual blessing. And when they do, you'll be able to give them a blessing. You will have power with God and with man. How old are you? That was the question. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. I want you to go home. Bless your neighbor. Bless your family. Now, I didn't know it would be this. This is the morning reading, 20th of October. If you asked the name of the leaders of the early church, you would say Peter, Paul, Timothy. But in Romans 16, there are nearly 40 people of diverse backgrounds, men, women, slaves, Jews, and Gentiles, all of whom contributed to the life of the church in diverse ways. And far from considering them second-rate members of the church, they must be held in the highest regard. Many of us feel we're too ordinary, but the truth is, each of us has gifts that can be used to serve and help others in God's strength. In God's strength, let's use our gifts to his honor. Let's go home. Let's go into our week and bless our Pharaoh. Lord, we're so grateful that you touch our hearts and our lives. Help us to be a blessing, to go and bless our Pharaohs. So where there's despair, we'll bring hope. Where there's darkness, light, where there's sadness, joy. Bless your people with such profundity and abundance today that this will be an exciting part of the journey and the week that lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.